بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, we came to a conclusion. And the conclusion we've come to is this, that in order for the believers to serve the Imam of the time as they should, in order for us to be those Shia who are worthy of the Imam, we have to get one of those true principles or true sifat of the believer, and that is that we have to have an in-depth understanding of Islam. That's a responsibility, and it's on all of us. Otherwise, when times get challenging and confusing, we might make the wrong stances. We might hurt the cause. So there's a very beautiful hadith that illustrates this, and this hadith is from the first Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, وَلَا يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعَلَمُ إِلَّا أَهْلُ الْبَصَرِ وَالصَّبْرِ وَالْعِلْمِ بِمَوَاقِعِ الْحَقِّ. No one will carry this standard. No one will be able to hold this flag except for the people who have three traits. One of them, أَهْلُ الْبَصَرِ. They have to have deep insight into the religion, basira. The other one is sabr and patience. And the last is ilm, ilm bi mawaqi'il haqq. These people have to know the stances of truth. So that's the inspiration for us to take this topic, the idea of revisiting those core principles that we need in order to lead an Islamic lifestyle. This means, brothers and sisters, we have to train ourselves. If we see doubts are raised, or even stances are taken, even by scholars or others, or sinful acts, wrong acts, are done publicly by certain individuals, this doesn't blow us out of the water. It doesn't make us lose track. What we learn from the Imam is that you cannot know the truth through personalities. We can't know the truth through personalities. This is again from the first Imam. He says, "Al-haq la yu'rafu bir-rijal." Truth is not known through personalities. اعرف الحق تعرف أهله. Know what the truth is, then you know who the people of truth are. Then it doesn't matter. Sheikh Usama is a person who's making a mistake. You say, the principle is this. What Islam says is this. This individual, Allah help him, he's made a mistake, Allah guide him, but we won't get lost. We'll know what those principles are. So in this way, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to be leaders and not followers. Not from the egotistical Western point of view, but rather being those people who are inviting others to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inviting others to the right path. Trying to encourage what's right. Forbid what's wrong. As opposed to being people who are simply following and being part of the flock. So this means we have to go back to some of those core principles, those ideals. Obviously, the first thing is to make sure we have these principles. We have to act on these principles. Let's say we know, theoretically we know, we have the understanding. Acting on those principles is also very important for us. Right? So the principles and then acting on them, very important. So today we're going to cover, inshallah, a new principle. I don't think today that we're going to be able to cover all of it. We'll see how it goes, how the talk goes. We probably won't be able to cover everything that's relevant to this particular topic, but inshallah, at least we'll cover part. Today's principle is the idea that the believer, the mu'min, mu'min or mu'mina, doesn't operate out of fear. Believers aren't supposed to be operating out of fear. There are a lot of people who make, I'm going to give examples, inshallah. People make terrible decisions because they're operating out of fear instead of having the correct position. So what happens is this. We'll go over, inshallah, please send a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. We as believers are not supposed to be intimidated by the external circumstances. The number of the enemy, the technology of the enemy, how well prepared they are. These things aren't supposed to intimidate the believer. The believer is supposed to be strong. Reliance is completely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to operate from hope, brothers and sisters, not fear. Hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in His promises, and not operating from fear. This is now a hadith from the Imam, again reiterating this principle. He tells us that we're not supposed to be worried because our numbers are so few. We're not supposed to be scared. Other people are leaving the path. They aren't supporting the path. Should this shake my determination, my yaqeen internally? The Imam says this, لَا تَسْتَوْحِشُوا فِي طَرِيقِ الْهُدَىٰ لِقِلَّةِ أَهْلِهِ. Don't be afraid. Don't get worried. Don't get nervous in the path of guidance because of how few people are on the path. So this mentality, brothers and sisters, the idea of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the outside circumstances, that doesn't intimidate me. I only focus on what Allah wants from me. This is the opposite to the defeatist mentality that some Muslims have. This is a big problem among some of the believers, this kind of defeatist mentality. What happens is these individuals will rob you and I of our group confidence. There's a certain confidence that we have as an ummah that we're supposed to have based on our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If somebody can rob us of that confidence, tell us that no, now is not the time to act on your responsibility, right? They're robbing us of the... What happens is these individuals, it's not enough that they're afraid. Fortunately, they're afraid. They don't have confidence in the principles of Allah, the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say misery likes company. So it's not enough I'm afraid, I also have to make you be afraid. So that you're also operating from the same principles instead of operating from strength, from tawakkul, reliance in Allah, and going forward and pressing forward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes how the believer should be. There's a situation that the believers faced in the beginning of Islam. When the most powerful army that Arabia had ever seen was gathering to now take on the believers. For those believers at that time, when you look at the number of believers as opposed to the army, and it was a number that the believers had never seen the like of, Allah describes the state of the true believer. Right? Instead of operating from fear, how are the true believers? How should they be? The enemy has plans, they have operations, they have generals, they have experience. How should the believer feel inside, internally? Let's look at this verse. This is Surah 3, verse number 173. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. الذين قال لهم الناس إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم. The believers were these people. When people told them that people have gathered against you, you have no idea how mighty that army is. They are coming. They are going to raise you to the ground. You are nothing. People are gathered. إِنَّ النَّاسْ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ. So fear them. Be afraid of them. What was the response of the believers? How is the ideal state of the believers? This is what God says. He says, so, فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Actually, this increased the believers in faith. The number of the enemy, how powerful they are. Normal people who only have a limited worldview based on the realities of this world, they get afraid of these things. The believers, actually, this increased them in faith. قَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. They said, Allah is sufficient for us. Allah is our protector. So the true believers like that. In the face of the number of the enemy, the external situation, how bad it is, where we are right now, the true believer shouldn't be intimidated by any of that at all. Remember I said that one of our focus, brothers and sisters, should be this. We're only focusing on what our responsibility is. Let's say we lose from an external point of view. We do our responsibility. We move in that direction. We keep pressing forward. But Allah has not willed that He grant us victory this time. From the point of view of Islam, the believers still see that as a victory. I did my responsibility. I did what Allah wanted me to do. External victory, the results, that's not important for the true believer. Again, back to the verses of the Holy Quran. So this is continuing from that same story. So now I started off with Surah 3, verse number 173. What about the rest of the surah? These individuals, Allah says, فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ. They returned with a blessing from Allah, blessing and bounty from Allah. لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٌ. Wickedness or ill did not, they were untouched by evil. وَاتَّبَعُوا رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَظِيمٍ. They followed the pleasure of Allah, and Allah is possessed of great bounty. So it's true, some of these individuals, when they set out, when they're facing a powerful enemy, right? Some of the individuals were probably martyred. It wasn't the case that everybody went and everybody returned. No, sometimes people get martyred. That's all part of the thing. But because they were following the ridwan of Allah, looking for Allah's pleasure, it doesn't matter. Did I do my responsibility? If I did my responsibility, that's a victory. Now, the other part of it. The rest of the verse is also interesting. What else does God say? He says, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَ. He says, that's only shaitan who makes his awliya, his friends, afraid. The fear-mongering, remember at the beginning of the verse, they were telling them, people are there, be afraid, they're going to get you, they'll raise you to the ground. He says, that's shaitan. Shaitan, he makes his awliya afraid. He makes his friends afraid. From an Islamic point of view, brothers and sisters, it's very clear the believer should only be afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not operating from fear of anything. Whatever it is that Allah in life he throws at me, whatever the challenges are, whatever the odds are, the believer should only be afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his only consideration. The Quran again, Surah 3, verse 175. It says this, the remainder of that verse. فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ. Don't fear them. وَخَافُونِي. Fear me and كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِي. So based on this, the believer doesn't run away from responsibility. The believer is not intimidated by the outside world, what they're doing, what their plans are. The believer is simply focused on my responsibility. They're not operating from fear. They're not making a decision based on these material things. Just looking at the situation, what their responsibility is, and after that, doing this. Now, there's different reasons, and I wanted to explore this in a little bit more detail. Why is it, question, why is it that some believers, even believers who are in positions of authority, even believers who have influence over others, and from an outside point of view, you think this believer has it going on. Why is it that some believers don't operate from a point of view of hope and trust in Allah, rather fear? There's different reasons. Some people don't want to take on mainstream society. Let's make it a little bit practical for us. If we're not operating from fear, then we're going to be practicing our Islam openly, doing what our Islamic responsibilities are without any sort of reservations. We simply want to know what it is that Allah wants from us. But you'll find that other people, they don't want to take on this challenge of going against what mainstream society is doing. They want to see that Islam is more something that we're doing in our personal lives, in our private lives. So there's different reasons for this. We'll go over the first reason. The first reason that this might happen, and inshallah this doesn't happen to any of us, is some people, the reason for not engaging with the greater society, not getting themselves involved in these things and taking on this challenge of trying to change the society, owning their situation, making things different, is they want to stay away from sin. They want to stay pure. That's one motivation. Some people say that, look, if I take on these challenges, maybe I'm going to fail my examinations. If I go over and interact with these individuals, they may do something wrong. I might not be able to stand for my principles. I'll withdraw from society, and in this way, I'll stay pure. I won't commit sins. So good reason. From an Islamic point of view, this is something which is not looked down upon, meaning it's not appreciated, not appropriate. I'll give you an example. It's a story from the Holy Quran. This story is found in Surah number 57. I'm going to quote you one part of this story. The Quran tells us about a group of people, believers. But instead of having that internal strength to take on the society, to go over and do their Islamic responsibilities without any sort of fear, these individuals said, let's withdraw from society. Let's go off into the hills, go off into quieter places, we'll worship Allah in private, we won't go over and take on these things. But Islam doesn't want us to be closet Muslims. Taqwa is something me and Allah only in my house, nobody else around. I make salat when nobody else is there. Islam doesn't want that. But these individuals, they said, out of purifying themselves, they said, we're going to withdraw. What does God say about these people? This is now Surah 57, verse number 27. So these were monks. These were Christian monks withdrawing from the society. This is what Allah says about them. وَرَهْبَانِيَّ إِبْتَدَعُوهَا. When it comes to being a monk, being monastic, withdrawing from society, إِبْتَدَعُوهَا. This was a bid'ah. This was an innovation. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. We did not write that for them. We did not ordain that for them. This idea of withdrawing from society, I won't take on those challenges, I'm not ready to do that, I'm not operating from a point of view of strength, this was not something that God had ordained. I'm doing it in the name of purity, saving myself, keeping myself from committing sins. He says, no, this is an incorrect stance. It's wrong. You're not supposed to do this. What happens is, being a believer, being a Muslim, knowing what it is that Islam has taught us, it comes hand in hand with responsibility. It comes hand in hand with commitments. Being a Muslim, there are certain commitments. Faith is not going to be something that's just in my heart or even in tiny private circles. It's going to manifest itself when I interact with the larger society. If I honor those commitments, I'm a Muslim. Islam expects this from us. So, what Allah does in the Quran, and I'm going to mention the verse of Quran because we're learning those core principles, Allah teaches us a game changer. There are certain teachings of Islam. If the person understands them correctly, they're going to be a game changer for the person. From an Islamic point of view, you have heard many times, myself, other ulama, alhamdulillah, speaking about the idea of self-purification, getting oneself together, righting the ship, right? If we want to summarize it, taqwa. Taqwa. And that taqwa is a game changer. But what is taqwa? Is taqwa just that relationship between me and God, something that I do in quiet, nobody else around? Or is it something very different? Does taqwa, I mean, saying being God conscious, it means I own the situation. I take on the challenges head on. I'll give you an example. Let's say there was an area that was affected by a contaminated by a disease. There was a virus that was going on. Even, it's not true that there's really zombies, but let's say there was a zombie infestation and people were turning into zombies. There's some kind of a virus going around. There's two different reactions that people would have. Some people, as soon as they hear there's a virus, it's deadly. Whoever catches it will die in a horrible fashion. The people run away from that. They try and escape. We don't want to get involved with that. But there's some other people. People have taqwa. What these people will do is find out what the antidote is. Make sure they protect themselves. They have that body armor, mask, whatever it is. And then they go back into the area and they save those who are sick. Instead of running away, taqwa meant I was going to run away. I want to practice, but I have to have a safe environment to practice. No, taqwa is something that actually makes me strong. It is that body armor that allows me to interact without that fear, to save others and not be affected. That's what the taqwa of the Quran is. Let's listen to the verse now, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The verse is this. Surah Baqarah, verse number 189. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Have taqwa of Allah. Be God conscious. Be God wary. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Happily you may prosper. From an Islamic point of view, the taqwa that you and I are supposed to have is a preliminary for victory, not something that makes people withdraw, makes people hide, makes people run away. It's a preliminary for victory. It's that body armor that allows me to interact with the greater society without fear. allows me to go in and rescue others, as opposed to being so afraid for my own taqwa, if I go out, I'll catch the disease, I'll be like them. That's not the Islamic point of view. The believer is not acting out of fear. Now, there's another reason that sometimes people go over and make those wrong decisions. Again, the idea that the believers are acting out of fear instead of strength. What is the other reason that leads people to do this? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, what happens is that believers have a more protectionist mentality. The first time they said that we're afraid of interacting with the greater society, because if we interact with the greater society, they'll drag us down. If I go over and I'm with these individuals, instead of me being strong enough, my taqwa is enough, I'll bring others my way, I'll be like them. We said that's wrong. There's another time when the person, maybe they're practicing in their personal lives, but they have this protectionist mentality. They're afraid of going over and introducing Islam. They're afraid of what happens if the rest of the world gets to know Islam. You even hear them tell us, don't go over and share everything about Islam. Don't go over and mention all of your Islamic stances. Don't go over and do that. People will get scared. People don't want to know. Instead, I'll tell you what to do. What you do is you find a version of Islam, some teachings in Islam, that don't mess with anybody. Make everybody feel safe. Then you go over and you share that part of Islam. If you do that, you'll be safe. And eventually, after a long period of time, you'll be able to share some of the rest of Islam. But don't go over telling everybody what Islam is. People don't want to hear that. They're not ready for that. So it's a protectionist mentality. I'm trying to keep Islam safe. For this reason, I'm telling you to play it safe. Don't go over and stand for the truth without fear, without doubt. So this mentality also, it comes from a wrong way of being. Some of these individuals lack confidence in the beauty of Islam and its ability to attract others as is. If you listen to the words carefully, what they're saying is that if people get to know what Islam is, then they're going to run in the opposite direction. If you tell them all of what Islam, right? As opposed to the idea that Islam is beautiful. We have nothing to fear that somebody gets to know Islam. Let them know what Islam is. All of Islam. Not that we're going to tailor make Islam such that they see it and then they like it. No. If the person is salim, if their heart is correct, they see Islam, they'll find Islam attractive. There's nothing for us to worry about. I want to remind you guys, remember the story of Yusuf and Zuleika? In the story of Yusuf and Zuleika, after a while, the rumor got out, the word got out, that Zuleika was infatuated with Yusuf. Everybody knew. It says in the Quran, the women in the city started to condemn Zuleika. Zuleika is an animal. She's a married woman. She's fell in love with this guy. What is the matter? Everybody talking bad about Zuleika. Zuleika, though, knew that these individuals, they hadn't seen Yusuf yet. What did Zuleika do? Zuleika arranged for a big party. She invited all of these individuals to come in. She gave them, they were each busy eating their fruits, these things. She gave them knife. They're enjoying themselves. And then she told Yusuf to come out. When Yusuf came out, they were so stunned by Yusuf, they started to cut their own hands. And then Zuleika said, that is the person you were blaming me for. You guys had no idea who Yusuf was. Because of this, you're making your statements. Right? So Zuleika had confidence in the ability of Yusuf to attract. Sometimes for us as believers, we're thinking that if people get to know what Islam says, that's going to make people run away from Islam. The opposite of what we're actually taught and what we're supposed to believe. I'll give you another story, but this one is from the first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib. What happens is that there was a battle that was going to take place between Talha and Zubair and Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Battle of Jama. Before a battle, always you have negotiations. You can have somebody who's going to go back and forth, deliver your message, make sure the other side understands. Is there a way of coming to some resolution? Otherwise, then we'll go over and we'll have war. Normally, when you send a negotiator, you're going to send one of your best guys. You're going to send one of the guys who can go over, deliver your positions, make sure the other side is clear. If possible, back the other side down, right? You send a strong individual. So what happens is Talha and Zubair sent one of these individuals, a man named Khidash. And they sent Khidash to go over and negotiate with them on their behalf with Amir al-Mu'mineen. When they sent him to Amir al-Mu'mineen, though, they said, let's prepare him mentally. Let's get him ready so he doesn't get drawn to the other side. So they told him, they said, this Ali, he's got bigger claims than anybody. He's known as being a soothsayer. Watch out for him. They said, we're going to give you some instructions. One of the things we'll give you is an ayah of Quran. When you recite this ayah of Quran, you'll have protection from Ali. They said, don't look Ali in the eyes. They know who Amir al-Mu'mineen is. Don't look Ali in the eyes. They said, he has different tricks that he uses. One of Ali's tricks is this. Ali will invite you to have food with him. He's going to invite you to be his guest. Don't fall for that. He's going to invite you to be his guest. He's going to tell you, come, let's talk alone. You don't let him do that. So now this guy, who is this guy? Amir al-Mu'mineen. So he's now ready. Now he goes over and he's going to talk to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And as soon as he comes into the presence of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he starts reciting his verse for protection. Ali alayhi salam starts laughing. He says, come, bismillah, let's have our discussion. Before we have our discussion, Qanbar, make some food for our guest. He says, I know about that trick. He said, come next to me. You and I will sit down. He said, no, I know all of your tricks. Right? Amir al-Mu'mineen, please come. He said, oh, did Zubair give you an ayah to recite? Now the guy's really nervous. He knows the ayah. The guy was stumbling. He said, yes, he did. He says, go ahead, let's recite the ayah together. They start reciting the ayah together. The guy's nervous. He's making mistakes. How did Ali know about the ayah? That's supposed to protect me from Ali. Then after that, he recited it 70 times. He said, are you calm now? Then after that, the hadith explains, Amir al-Mu'mineen explains his terms without any holding back. He didn't try and butter him up. He laid it out. This is what it is. He says, now get out of here and go back to Zubair. Khidash said, I'm not going anywhere. I've met you now. He says, the only way I will go back is if you make dua for me to come back. The imam made that dua for him. Khidash went and Khidash returned. Khidash became a shaheed alongside Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is what Islam is, brothers and sisters. Islam is beautiful. If Islam is explained properly, all of Islam, it resonates with the fitrah. Instead of us feeling I have to hide Islam, I can't open, no, openly, without fear, without shame. Right? The protectionist mentality, that which would keep us back from explaining the reality of Islam, that's another big mistake that people are making. Please send another salawat. There's another dimension to this spiritual disease, though. A reason that believers are not operating from strength, not operating from tawakkul, not operating from hope. There's another dimension and reason why people would do this. This one, brothers and sisters, we have to make sure doesn't affect us. Part of the reason that believers end up not operating out of strength is that they get impressed with the apparent strength and size and number of the enemy. God forbid that that happened to somebody. That there be a believer who, when he sees the number, the battle array, what the enemy have at their disposal, their success in the past, that this leads the believer to have that feeling that I'm too weak, I'm too small, I can't take on the challenge. The Quran warns us about this. Let's look at this verse of the Holy Quran. This was in Surah 3 again, and it's verse number 196. What happens is, even at that time, in the time of the Prophet, remember there were two powerful empires. There was the Roman Empire, there was the Persian Empire, powerful empires. And at the same time, the believers, our people were just coming out of the desert, dirt farmers. These individuals are now going to take on these powerful kingdoms. God warned the believers so they didn't have the wrong mentality. What does he say in the Quran? He says, ولا يغرنك تقلب الذين كفروا في البلاد. Don't allow the bustle, the comings to and fro of the kuffar, right? When you see their might and their army and their powers and their technology, don't allow that to fool you. If you see success on their side, worldly success that they have, all of that as a believer, you and I know, is with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're moving with Allah's permission. Why should I be intimidated? God, who has complete control over me, over them, He has given them permission. With His permission, they're able to do a little bit of activity. Why should that affect me internally? Why should I be intimidated, knowing that God has complete control over these individuals? So the believer, and I'm going to end now, inshallah, we have 2 minutes. The believer has this. The believer makes his or her decisions. And of course, this does not mean we don't take in worldly considerations. We take into consideration all of the empirical data. What is the enemy doing? What's the realities on the ground? The readiness of the people, our numbers, all of these things. The believer takes that into consideration. But the believer has something else. The believer can think outside of the box. The believer, the mu'min or mu'mina, also has Allah's promises. Allah has certain sunnah that rule over this world. Divine norms. They're unwritten, meaning unseen laws of the universe, but they govern how Allah runs this world. If a believer can tap into those promises, God takes over. Then it doesn't matter the number of the enemy, what they're doing, their plans, these things, right? So the believer, because he or she is convinced of Allah's promises, they know, yes, I've taken all the empirical data, all of that, I have that in consideration. In addition to that, I have something which is even stronger than that. What is that? Allah's promises. The idea that Allah is with me. If somebody doesn't have that, and I'm going to end with this one hadith from Umm al-Mu'mineen, the person can end up making terrible decisions. If it's a leader, if it's somebody with a circle of influence, even more terrible decisions. Why? Because other mu'mineen will be affected by my lack of judgment. This hadith is this. Our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he says this, وَعْلَمْ يَا عَلِي, know this, O Ali, أَنَّ الْجُبْنِ وَالْبُغْلِ وَالْحِرْسِ غَرِيزَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. He says, know this, Ali. Cowardice. People are afraid. Cowardice. Bukhl, being stingy. And greed. These are all one instinct. If you analyze why a person would be bakhil, why a person would be cowardly, why a person would be greedy, all of these things, the Prophet is saying, go back to one core element, one disease in the soul. That problem is su'udhan. The person doesn't think goodly of God. The real problem that the person has is not the lack of financial success, is not, right? The real problem, the thing that's pushing the person, I don't believe Allah's promises. Because I don't believe Allah's promises, I end up making poor decisions. But it's now 8:16. They wanted to start at 8:15. We'll end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.